This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to The Strang Report, the podcast that inspires you to encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. For 45 years, Charisma Magazine has been covering the Charismatic Pentecostal Church and many times providing leadership. And with the current pandemic and how it's affected churches, I felt it was important to start something new. I'm calling it the Charisma Panel, and I was able to bring together six Christian leaders, four of them with national ministries, and two of them pastors of successful churches, and I brought them together. We did a video on Zoom. It was a virtual panel, but I tried to set it up, as I say in the video, as much as I could, like if I had done a panel at in a hotel ballroom somewhere at a convention. And I've done this at a number of times over the years. Of course, with the current situation, most people are not traveling, and it was much easier to do this. So what you're going to hear is the actual panel, word for word, as if you are watching it on the video. And we're going to be playing up the video. It's going to be online a long time. We're going to be doing a lot of this. We're trying to get it out far and wide. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to put it on my Strang Report. I won't introduce the panelists because they all introduced themselves. It's about an hour long, but it's well worth listening. We could have talked in a lot more depth. I will do later panels on the unrest in our country with all the protest, the racial unrest that has kind of brought to the surface. And then I'll do a third panel on what the prophets are saying. And as the Lord leads, of course, we may do more panels in the future. It's a little different format. It's not my regular podcast. The podcast has just passed 3 million downloads, I'm happy to say, for the Strang Report. And then, of course, I have the second podcast, which I encourage you to check out, that focuses more on my new book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election, as well as the sequel, God, Trump, and COVID-19. I won't say anything more about them until the end of the podcast, but I'm just mentioning that those are over 600,000, and it's because you share them and share this podcast. I really believe that this Charisma Panel is one of the most important that I've done all year. I really believe that. So without further comment, we'll listen to this panel that was recorded on Zoom and which you will be able to watch if you want to. I'm not able to tell you now how to do it, but you could certainly Google it. And maybe on the newsletter that I do with this podcast, we'll share that as well. Now, here is the panel.
Welcome to The Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello, everyone. My name is Stephen Strang. I'm the founding editor of Charisma Magazine, and we are trying to provide some leadership in a very difficult time in our nation's history. And we have assembled a panel of leading pastors representing different parts of the body of Christ. And we're hoping that this discussion on this panel will give some answers. We know that there are different segments of the church that are trying to provide leadership. We're doing it to our constituency, the Pentecostal Charismatic Spirit-filled segment of the church. But really what we talk about today would apply to all Christians and to some extent all Americans. So I'm going to have my panelists introduce themselves. I'm going to try to make this as much like a panel, like we would have done in the old days at a big conference with a table on, or maybe some chairs on a stage. We're doing it virtually, of course. This is a new era. It's also a whole lot easier and less expensive to do it this way. And the one today is on how churches and pastors should respond to the COVID-19 pandemic, particularly how it has affected churches, as you'll see with our questions. I'll ask the questions one by one, ask our different panelists to respond, and then at the end, they'll give a closing statement. We are putting this live on Facebook Live. It will be
recorded, of course, and we will use it in a lot of venues. If you're watching it live, share it. Put it on your Facebook Live or whatever platform you're on. And I'm going to start by asking each panelist to introduce themselves, their name, the name of their church or ministry, and where they're located, and then we'll get right into the questions. So let's start with Pastor Benny Tate.
Yes, my name is Pastor Benny Tate, and for 30 years, I have been pastor of the Rock Springs Church. Also, I have the privilege of being the president of our denomination, the Congregational Methodist Church. We have about 200 churches that I oversee, and it's great to be with you fine men today.
All right. I'm going left to right on my screen, so Pastor Eugene.
I'm Eugene Smith. I pastor City Church. For 21 years, we've been bringing God's love to the city here in Central Florida, and I'm married to the beautiful Laura Smith, and I have two boys, Austin and Keenan, who are world changers in the making, both in law school right now, one at the University of Connecticut and the other at University of Florida, and we're just really honored and grateful to be part of this panel today.
Okay, thank you. Pastor Rodney?
A great honor to be on with all of these greats today. Steve, thanks for having me on. Rodney R. Brown, I'm a missionary to America, came 32 years ago. We head up Revival Ministries International on the River Tampa Bay Church right here in Tampa, Florida.
Thank you. Pastor Sammy?
Sam Rodriguez, pastor New Season in Los Angeles and in Sacramento, and I preside over the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference.
Thank you. Bishop?
Harry Jackson, Bishop Harry Jackson from Hope Christian Church in the Washington, D.C. area. I also lead a network of churches called Ambassadors of Hope Fellowship, and I'm excited about this season. I've just authored a new book called A Manifesto, and it's all about American Christians coming together to impact change in this vitally important COVID and racially charged season.
Last but not least, Pastor Mark.
Hey, Steve. Good to see you, buddy. Tell Joy we said hi. Mark Driscoll here. I pastor the Tree Church in Scottsdale, Arizona.
Well, we're glad to have all of you panelists on here. You know, it's no secret, of course, that this pandemic, which is something none of us have ever experienced before, has brought us a new normal. And part of it is that churches have been shut down by government decree. All kinds of religious discrimination, in my opinion, and a lot of people not going to church who used to go to church. And so we want to delve into some of these issues. And I want to start with Rodney Howard Brown, because you were all over the news when you were arrested for having church. And so why don't you just briefly tell us what happened? And that will lead us into a discussion of, has this pandemic actually given officials an open door or an opportunity to crack down on churches or to, you know, in my opinion, take away our constitutional rights?
Okay. First of all, let me just say I've got to be careful here because there's so much connected to the story, so I just want to keep it succinct. for me, it really wasn't an option for several reasons. That I came to America as a missionary, I became an American citizen, and I raised my hand to pledge to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic. So I understand the power of the First Amendment, number one. Number two, I had done everything to secure my property with machines that killed everything, coronavirus, we socially distanced. I had the sheriffs involved. It was a crazy setup. But nonetheless, I got arrested, which actual fact worked now in my favor, because within 3 days after my arrest, everything was reversed, all charges dropped. The sheriff who arrested me is now my friend. We talk all the time. I mean, it's a crazy setup. But, you know, so a lot of people couldn't understand what I was doing. But I told the church, I said, you know, because of the First Amendment of the Constitution, we have a right to gather. There is no local government or a governor that can supersede the Constitution. That's why everything was dropped within 3 days, because they realized that they didn't have a leg to stand on. So, you know, but I know it's not a nice thing to get arrested, and my mugshot went around the world within 15 minutes, but we have actually more friends. We have more friends now after the arrest than I had before. It's the craziest thing out. Who could ever imagine? But that's how it is.
And here in the state of Florida, the governor, because of what happened with Rodney, specifically said that churches are essential, because before that, they were kind of considered non-essential. Now, I'm not real sure how that shifted things, but we have not had problems here in Florida like they have in California, where Sam Rodriguez is. So I want you to kind of pick up the story, because my understanding, Sam, is that churches are still closed out in California. What's going on?
Are you kidding me? Listen, Steve, California, please do your Google due diligence. We're not allowed to sing and chant, I kid you not, through executive decree. The governor wrote out church settings, you cannot sing and chant. True story. So we can't gather physically. We can only gather outside of our property, outside, with all the CDC recommendations, which I have no qualms with. But we can't gather physically. We can't gather inside our buildings and sanctuaries and so forth. We can't sing and chant. And then in the past 72 hours, one more threat emerged. Here it is. If you do gather together, government officials will come by and shut off your electricity. That's the new threat.
Wow.
And you will be fined. And you will be fined. You will be penalized. And you may be imprisoned. This is just, it is, forget about, trampling on. This is a complete de facto and de jure infringement of our God-given rights, without a doubt. It is. And to be in full disclosure, I do think some of governmental officials in America have done it out of fear, but then some have done it in a punitive measure. Is it a coincidence that the majority of governments that are very restrictive, infringing on our God-given constitutional right to gather and religious liberty, isn't it a coincidence the majority of them are part of a political persuasion that does not necessarily count with Bible-believing Christians as a constituency? Could this be punitive? Could it be punitive? I'm just laying it out there. Could it be punitive? Could they be punishing a group of people that do not necessarily turn out and vote for them? I think it's morally reprehensible, and I think the church needs to stand up. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid.
Sam, I'm just curious. What is allowed in California? I guess grocery stores, gas stations, but how about liquor stores and those kinds of things?
Yeah, liquor stores, abortion clinics, stores, meaning commercial stores, restaurants, outside dining. You can actually go into a store like Nordstrom and Neiman Marcus and Target and so forth if they have outside doors that lead to the outside. So, a lot of things are permissible in California. A lot of things are permissible, except churches.
You can riot.
You can protest and you can riot, but you can't come to church. You can't go to church because churches are not essential in California. We are not essential.
And so let me go to the next question. I'm going to pose this to Eugene Smith. Do you believe that COVID-19 has exposed or exasperated divisions in churches, politically and racially?
I think that the isolation that we experienced the first couple of months allowed people a lot of free time. And when the George Floyd incident took place in May, at least in our community in Central Florida, we're in a town called Sanford, Florida. And in 2013, Trayvon Martin was shot at our town. And so we're what they call a majority-minority community. We have a large constituency of African-Americans. And this was the Old South. I came from Seattle, Washington, and I had never seen a Confederate flag in person until I moved here. And so I think in our community, in a church like ours, that's multicultural, we have a large Hispanic population, we have a fairly large African-American constituency, and I think that it definitely, we have a lot of young people who are very woke. I would call them, their political persuasion would be, they would be of the mindset that it would be okay for the government to shut churches down at this point. I think that it's definitely brought conversation to the table that I didn't know that was there. And we've been a very open church. We addressed this issue. We spent probably 8 to 10 weeks on racial reconciliation. I shared my pulpit for 10 weeks in a row with an African-American in our local church. At local church members, I allowed them to have platform. We do a daily devotion. And I do think that because of COVID, that the heightened awareness and the George Floyd, all that kind of mixed together, just made like a perfect recipe for there just to be a heightened awareness, and at least in our local church, and I think we've seen it across the nation. It's been very challenging, personally. People that, you know, people are afraid to speak out. People are afraid to voice opinions about things that are, you know, that are important to them. And so I think it has.
Well, thank you. And Bishop Jackson, I want to pose the same basic question to you. Yeah. What is your opinion about how COVID and, you know, the disruption to the economy and our day-to-day lives and so forth, how do you think that has affected the bigger picture and also maybe led to some of the unrest that's happened since then?
Well, it's been interesting. Tammy Rodriguez and I and Bishop Jakes and our good friends down in Florida, Texas, James Robinson, convened something called a Reconciled Church 5 years ago. And all of the problems of race, the need for the church to be healed, build bridges, come together, have manifest. But it's manifest not just in police brutality, but also in response to COVID. The Tuskegee Institute was used to do experimental testing on sexually transmitted diseases many, many years ago in the 20th century. And there is an amazing conspiracy theory for among many Blacks in America that this disease, COVID, is really aiming to take a lot of us out. So you'll see that many Black churches are not trying to open up quickly. They feel like, why should our members die? I know people in the Washington, D.C. area who are pleased to think about 2021 reopening. And this is not about religious liberty to them. It's about social protection and medical protection. And there are all kinds of underlying healthcare issues. We have a clinic in South Africa, for example, that sees 2,100 people, examine them for a day for COVID, and we're feeding folk over there, and the nation is topping, I think, 500,000 infections now. And so what I'm finding is maybe community clinics could help in the U.S. So the races have two different things. If you think about Black versus white, two different issues, religious liberty, not that that doesn't affect Black ministers, but they're reticent because of their history. And you combine that with the race call. Again, I've written this book called A Manifesto, saying there needs to be an agenda for race in America. I won't go into that in this panel, but the point will be we can heal this problem, but we're gonna have to make sure that we don't lump all of this into just religious liberty argument. There's got to be an agenda. I'm questioning now, and I close with this, the opening of schools. I believe that we should open schools because there's a mental health, family health issue belying what's happening in my community, meaning that folk who have to stay home with their kids, there can be all kinds of breakdown, depression issues. So complexity, and I hope we'll be able to unpack the nuances with different demographic groups. But I hope I didn't throw us off, but I think I would have been remiss if we didn't bring this different look at things about the what you might consider the paranoia of the Black and some other minority churches.
I'm glad you brought it up, especially about schools. I heard someone say that down here in Florida, a school child has more chance to be killed by lightning than by COVID. Now, I've not researched that. Maybe that's one of those things, but we have a lot of lightning here in Florida and not too many school kids dying of it, thankfully. But I'm going to move on and ask Mark Driscoll the next question. Are there unique challenges emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically that COVID-19 presents that we haven't had to face before? This is especially in relationship to the Christian community and to churches. And then I'll ask Pastor Benny to follow up.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. Absolutely. I mean, what we are seeing, and I'm talking to pastors across the valley. So in Arizona, I'm happy to report there is great love and unity among the churches. I was on a call yesterday with 40 or 50 pastors. We've been meeting weekly, sharing best practices. I mean, it's really pretty wonderful how the church is pulled together. But for sure, what we're seeing is uptick in depression. We're seeing self-medicating at really record numbers. I mean, I just tangentially was at the grocery store recently. I said, okay, you know, a few months ago, the run was on toilet paper. What is everybody buying now? And they said, alcohol. They can't keep alcohol on the shelf. People are isolated. They're self-medicating. Most, if not all, of the news is negative. Everything on social media is highly, highly politicized and very difficult. And what we're seeing in particular is older saints that are in a high-risk category. They tend to be very isolated, which is not good for them. In addition, we're seeing a lot of young singles that are, again, also very isolated, and it's not good for them. We know that we're made by the Trinitarian God of the Bible. We were made by relationship. We're made for relationship. And it is impossible to be emotionally, spiritually, mentally healthy unless you're in relationship. And so the isolation, I think in addition to the physical risk, we're also seeing the emotional, mental, spiritual risk. We're seeing an uptick, at least in our community, of domestic violence. We're seeing abuse of children. They are predicting on the backside of this a divorce boom, as so much pressure is coming on the family simultaneously. Schools closed, isolation, economic troubles, unemployment, plus all of the politicizing of every issue. I think that the need for the church is incredibly high. The need for people to be in relationship is incredibly high. And with churches in many areas being closed, this is going to be a generational effect on marriages and children unless something happens very quickly.
And as a follow-up to that, Pastor Benny, what do you see that is happening emotionally, spiritually, psychologically due to this virus?
Certainly in Georgia, I would second what Brother Driscoll said. I would say to Brother Sammy, I'm so grateful that I am pastoring in Georgia versus there. We have a governor, Brian Kemp. When COVID came into existence, he did something unique. He called myself and many other pastors to come to the state capitol and have a time of prayer to pray for our state during this time. And so I commend him for that. And he's been supportive toward us being able to have church in Georgia. And we've done just that. Brother Steve, here's what I would say. You know, we look at the creation story that all of you men know better than I do. And the creation is happening and God's looking at it. And he says, that's good, that's good, that's good. And then he gets to man. And man's all alone. And he says, that's not good. That's not good. And think about this, if a person's in prison, what is the ultimate punishment? It's solitary confinement. And what I'm trying to say to pastors is we desperately do need together. We desperately do need to come together. This was the statement I made Sunday. I said to our people as I was preaching, I said, this is my fear. We're going to miss so much church in America that we no longer miss church. And that's my great fear, that this America as we know it, going to church, I'm so afraid that we may end up as Europe if we're not very careful.
Well, that was well said. And I'd like to go around the panel and pose the question about how each of you is responding in your own congregation to this. And I'll start with you, Pastor Benny, because you kind of teed it up. But I know that you guys are having church again. How many people are coming? What are you doing regarding social distancing? And have you had any problems?
First of all, we've been back in our campuses now for 3 months. We've got about 60% of our people back. Certainly, we're trying to follow the CDC guidelines. But it's been a refreshing time for our people. Our people have wanted to be back in church. And Steve, I'm the pastor here of 30 years. So, you know, you can delegate tasks, but you can't delegate responsibility, as all these fine men know. So the responsibility of the decision we make is on us. But what I really struggled with, Steve, it's not my church. It's not my church. Jesus said upon this rock, well, I build my church. So who am I to tell people they can't come to church? Because it's not my church. So this was kind of my attitude. We're going to go back to church. And with those people that want to come back, we're going to let them come back. For those people that don't want to come back right now, that's okay. And I'll say this to churches, as you're looking to go back, I know you're concerned about all the guidelines and you're concerned about the protocol. I will say this, I have found the people that are wanting to come back, that's not the highest priority in their mind. They want to come back to church. They want to be in God's house. And I'm just grateful for those people.
Thank you. And I'm going to ask Rodney Howard Brown to respond next, because I had the opportunity to go to his service last week. And I felt like I was back in 2019. There are people everywhere and almost no masks. I felt entirely safe. And I know that we all had to sign a waiver, which I was happy to sign. And you have all those machines taking out all the viruses out of the air. But you also are having service every single night for a long time outdoors. And you've been in the press. I'm just interested in, I guess you were shut down for a while. Why don't you just briefly tell us the odyssey that you've been on?
Okay, we shut down the day of my arrest, not for any reason other than the death threats. We had like 80,000 death threats on our River Church Facebook page, took out staff 2.5 weeks to clear that up. My Instagram, my Twitter, I had to take it private for like 10 days. And then the calls with the ministry, people were shooting at the building. I mean, it was a nightmare. So I, to protect the people, just started broadcasting from this very room, my house. And I stayed here 9 weeks and broadcast every single night. Some nights up to 100,000 people watching, and we were on television and that. Of course, then the sheriff called me, the sheriff that had me arrested called me 35 days later. He said, I saw the phone ring, I saw it was the sheriff, and I answered the phone. I said, Sheriff, my friend, how are you? I said, you've been through the meat grinder, haven't you? He said, I have. He said, I want my friend back. I said, Sheriff, I've always been your friend. Make a long story short, he came to my house. We sat down, we talked. He said, when are you going to open? He said, you know, you can open anytime with no restrictions. I said, no, I knew that, but we had to keep the people safe because of threats and stuff against the ministry. People were losing their job and all kinds of crazy stuff. I said, I'll open in the time when the Lord releases me. And my wife was the one pushing to open the church. And she said, baby, when are you going to open the church? I said, I feel there's something that we need to do. And I felt that the Lord wanted me to take a field and to go and to be live on the field every night and to make a stand for my brothers and sisters like Sammy and other people in other parts of the world that can't meet. And I felt by the middle of June, middle of July, that there would be fields that would spring up in middle of August around the world, which has already happened. We have two churches in London meeting right now outdoors. We have a church in Los Angeles meeting right now outdoors, and many places that could not formally meet, they are just making a stand. So I had everybody sign a waiver that they would not hold us responsible for contracting COVID, as they could have got it at the gas station or Walmart or Uber Eats guy that dropped off the meal. And so if people won't sign the waiver, we don't allow them on the property. And obviously, if people are running a high fever, we send them home immediately. So we tell them, we've helped many people get healed from whatever, whether it was flu, pneumonia, emphysema, I mean, all kinds of stuff. We have a healing school for incurable diseases. People come from all over the world, and we pray for the sick. Remember, I come from Africa, so I travel through the bush in Africa to villages, and there are 4 viruses at any one time, from Ebola to yellow fever, you can name it. Even flesh-eating diseases, I prayed for. Many, many people laid hands on, we don't think about it one time. So why was I going to stop because of COVID-19? I mean, it just doesn't even make sense to me. I come from Africa, so obviously I see things maybe a little differently too. Plus, I understand the power behind this and what the actual agenda of what's actually going on here, which most people can't see, that this is actually a communist takeover of the planet using a medical the WHO, the World Health Organization. And the attack against the church is huge because we can't sing, we can't lay hands on the sick, we can't dedicate babies, we can't really have funerals in some settings, we can't lay baptize in water, we can't have communion. So that's what we're doing on the field. We do everything that the WHO says we can't do, because we are not, you know, over 2,000 years of the church has functioned through many, many setbacks and plagues, bubonic, all of this kind of stuff. And so everybody's afraid of dying, but we preach about heaven and hell and repentance and getting right with God. And for me to live as Christ to die again, obviously I'm not looking to jeopardize them, but they could get killed at Walmart. I mean, they could get infected at any place they go during the course of the day. You cannot blame the church. It's impossible to blame a local church for your infection. It's impossible. You can't do it. I don't care how many tracking apps they do and whatever they do. That's not how it works. But anyway, so we started meeting. Tonight is actually night number 68 that we've met. And of course, Sunday mornings, regular Sunday service, people are coming. There are elements of our church that can't make it because they come from the inner city. Certain areas, they won't let bring. That's being cut off to our church. Does a lot of work throughout the inner city, from hospitals, retirement homes, assisted living homes. So that really rips right on my inside, because it's everything, all our precious people that are cut off from the church, not because of us, but because of the way that things are shut down. But anyway, people have been coming from all over, and we're meeting. Of course, our Bible school opens here in a couple of weeks. And, you know, and obviously I understand each pastor has to make different decisions. I, as I tell people, I didn't actually have an option. If you know my story, my background, where I come from in South Africa, and to me, this is like deja vu. I'm watching everything that I saw happen 35 years ago, I'm watching it happen right now in America. And so I come from a little different angle, which I know people think I'm crazy or whatever, but this is the last stand for America. The light of liberty is flickering just very gently. It's about to be snuffed out. And
Tony, your picture is frozen. We can hear you. Let me come back to you when it unfreezes and go to Sammy Rodriguez and just ask you, how you guys are coping with this in California. And at least one miracle has happened with COVID, where John MacArthur and the Pentecostals are on the same side, because, you know, he's standing up to the government. What's actually happening out there? And do you know of where they've actually turned off the power and the water? You know, they said they would do that when people were having house parties too, but have they actually targeted churches?
Yeah, it emerged this week after John's gathering. His church was packed out in SoCal, and you know, the video footage was streaming, and then the pics. So Eric Garcetti made his declaration, backed up by the governor and so forth. So they're threatening this week, if they gather again, they're going to shut him down, they're going to fine him, and then even the threat of imprisonment now is emerging. So what are we doing? We're gathering outdoors while simultaneously our church doors, our auditorium doors in our campuses are still technically open. They are. I'm not going to shut down the church. So we're streaming. By the grace of God, the streaming blew up exponentially, and it is by the grace of God. So we're reaching a massive audience. I think weekly we're about close to 300,000, 250,000, 300,000 people around the world. But people can still come into our church services and be part of that streaming service. And then we meet at night outdoors. It's very challenging because it's dividing the church, Steve, here in California. It's dividing the church. And because we have pastors who find it to be sacrilegious, how dare we have the audacity to continue to push for our religious liberty? Again, I was part of the National Coronavirus Recovery Commission with the Heritage Foundation. And the president invited me to be part of that faith task force to address coronavirus concerns. So I want everyone safe and protected. I want CDC recommendations in place. We in California, we ask our people to wear masks, temperature checking. We disinfect after every service. I mean, we're doing our due diligence across the board. I don't want anyone to get COVID-19. Absolutely not. But religious liberty does not die on the altar of COVID-19. And so it's dividing the church. Churches are divided. There's angst in the community. California is under the most restrictive measures of any state in America. So I covet your prayers. And let me remind everyone watching, elections have consequences. Elections have consequences. So if you're so enamored with the donkey or the elephant, if you're so married to a political ideology, let me remind you, if right now the elephant, if the Republican Party would say that everything is open in their respective states, but every Planned Parenthood has to be shut down, and while everything else is open, do you think the media would not be having a frenzy right now? The opposite is happening in California, in Nevada, and in different states. Everything is open, but the church. And somehow, I don't see civil disobedience. I don't see Christians protesting. Even on social media, it's not like a massive social media movement where Christians are pushing back. Again, like Bishop Jackson referenced, we want to be open. We have the right to be open. You have the right to stay home. You don't have to come to church. But we want to have, we have the right to be open as the church. What does the devil know that in 2020, his strategy of shutting down the church, not permitting physical gatherings, social unrest, what in the world, what intel does hell have that Satan is attempting to avoid? And I think that's the real issue we should, because right around the corner, my friend, there's going to be an awakening that will lead to a revival, that will lead to cultural reformation, that will change America and change the world. That's what I'm prophetically declaring in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, along the line that you were talking, in California and many other places, the officials were very quick to defend the constitutional right of the First Amendment to gather and have free speech and, you know, to protest whatever they wanted to. But the very same First Amendment guarantees freedom of worship. And it just seems to me such, it seems to me so clear-cut, such hypocrisy, but somehow Christian people don't get that upset about it. But you made a very good point. Let's move to Mark Driscoll. What's happening down there in Phoenix? What are you guys doing at your church?
Well, we're not doing church outside, I'll tell you that. It's 115 degrees. So, you know, if it was the winter, we could meet outside. We are very, very blessed, to be honest with you. Glad to be in Arizona and happy to report it's still part of America. And we have a governor who seems to be a Christian, and he had the attorney general very early put out a very public statement stating that churches were essential services. So just like you'd walk into Costco or Walmart or Sam's Club or Home Depot and see a lot of people, churches were declared an essential service and also covered by the First Amendment. So it was double protection. We're in Scottsdale, and our church turns 4 years old this week. And so, you know, it was a difficult time. We closed for a few months, like many did, and we reopened in June. We've been open June and July. Everything's been fine. Everybody's been safe. We provided options. If you want to watch online, great. And we're streaming more services than ever. I'm putting out more Bible teaching than ever. We're reaching hundreds of thousands of people around the world every week. Also started a Wednesday night big Bible study around tables, lots of distancing. If you want to come in for kind of deep dive seminary level teaching, you can do that and just sit with your family at a table. We have Sunday services, and we also added a Saturday night service. And my thing is, I believe in my people. I trust my people. I've been teaching them for 4 years. They know the Word of God. They are filled with the Spirit of God. I believe that they as adults can make decisions that are in their best interest. And my job as a leader is to provide a menu of options to judge no one, to love and serve everyone, and let them choose what they believe is best for them based upon their circumstances. And our people have proven incredibly mature, tremendously generous, highly unified, and we are having an incredible ministry season. We are literally stronger than ever.
That's great. And Bishop, that's awesome. Jackson, I want you to kind of opine about the same sorts of things. And your example about Tuskegee, I thought was very interesting, but I'll just render my opinion. I don't want to take your time, but I think the real conspiracy is Planned Parenthood wanting to end Black lives before birth. But I heard that someone who wrote "Black Unborn Lives Matter" in chalk on the street were arrested. It just shows you kind of where our country is. But what are you doing there at your church? In fact, your whole network of churches.
Well, we have about 7,000 churches relating to us worldwide. What I'm seeing is this. Our church has never closed. I love what Rodney Howard Brown and Sammy Rodriguez said about the influx of people through social media. We're morphing into a hybrid kind of expression where we're going to have to create biblical responses to minister to those in person and to those online. So what I've had to do in our area, given the fact that I'm going to say some very tough things, so I apologize. We're dealing with the fact that Washington, D.C. is the head of the snake of the spirit of anarchy and fear that's trying to possess the land. That's what's being projected. We had Black Lives Matter rallies come into our city, and the people don't wear masks. And guess what happened to the infection rates? They spiked up and went through the ceiling, and it spilled over into Maryland. So we've got craziness going on. I'm finding that we're seeing what you're saying, this God versus the Antichrist dynamic, but I'm finding that even online, signs and wonders are happening. I had a word of knowledge about people's ears opening. They're listening online. You know, I had all kinds of responses. People who are women who were going bald simultaneously received major healing. Hair started growing back as they paid online. Signs, wonders, and mighty works are not happening because of technology or not. They're happening because of faith in the Word of God. So I'm going to say to every pastor, do what you got to do. Do what you can do. Do it all day. Do it all night. Do it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm dealing with is the culture trying to spread that spirit of fear into all the people. That's the bottom line. And you're right, in most of our cities, we have Democratic Party minions who in major cities who are anti-church, who are trying to raise or lower, I should say, a shield against the church. So you've got to do what you can do. I believe Sammy hit it, Dr. Sammy, that there needs to be a movement of us lifting our voices to say, you can't tell us what to do. We need to do it respectfully. We need to do it in the spirit of MLK, nonviolence, but we need to do that. In the meantime, we have, I find with the Black churches, money, many of our churches is up. Commitment is there. But really what we're trying to grapple with is what is the hybrid church going to look like in the future? So I'm believing God that my church is going to look more like Rodney Howard Brown's and Sammy Rodriguez in that we can, and we're not open yet. I'm just telling you that. We are doing small events outside, but I thank God I at least taught our people how to be faithful in evangelism, tithing, sharing the word of God, small group meetings. And we're now going to move with small group openings. And again, in some community, unless we have, and I close with this, a organized national push, we're going to get badgered in a liberal state by the powers that be unless we raise our voices together. So I think it's time. I think there's a need. I think there needs to be prayer. combined with political action. And I think that will allow us the freedoms, no matter what the terrain is, state by state, that we deal with, to preach the gospel. Sorry I went a little bit long. Thank you.
That's great.
Well, it was worth it. And again, last but not least is Eugene Smith. And full disclosure, I go to Eugene's church. He's my pastor. He doesn't like to admit it in most settings, but there you go. So I'm very aware of what our church has done. First of all, live streaming and then drive-in church. And I participate in all of it. To me personally, it was very important to do church somehow. And so Eugene, why don't you comment on that? And then after you're done, we're going to go around and everyone will have 3 minutes for a final comment. But why don't you talk about what's happened at City Church and even some of your observations about the millennials not coming back and so forth?
Yeah, I think what's fascinating to me is to see each one of you with your spiritual giftings and passion in the way that the Lord has fanned it into a greater flame, just from my seat, from just knowing many of you from afar. And I had the privilege of going to Rodney Howard Brown's service on last Friday night. And I got to tell you, in our community and in the state of Florida, Rodney was a firebrand. And he took a bullet for a lot of people, at least here in the state of Florida, I think probably even a national level. But I can't say that everyone has been as kind as Steve has been to Rodney, at least in our area. And when I went there Friday, I just had to, just thank Rodney for lead the pack. Because immediately after he did what he did, our governor came out and said that churches were essential. And that really helped steal the spine of a lot of pastors in our community. So, Rodney, I want to thank you for your passion and leading the way and looking at it from a different perspective, and very, very grateful for that. But in our community, my spiritual gift mix is probably pastor evangelist. And so one of my desires has been to really demonstrate God's love in practical, tangible ways. And so as soon as this took place, we started we've always done feeding. And we've always been involved and engaged in the community doing outreaches, but it just really took off to another level. And for the last probably 3 months, we've been distributing over 500 food boxes in our little community every single week. And we've been partnering with other churches. We've been partnering with African-American churches in our community. And so a couple of things that have happened there. One, we've seen a greater unity among our African-American and white churches and Hispanic churches in our little area. And so that's been really cool to see. And I think the doors of opportunity for us to minister to the marginalized and the poor have opened for us at City Church. And so I'm really grateful for that. I do notice, and I find it very concerning, that our younger millennial generation and also the Y generation have not been, probably more the millennials, and it's probably the young marriage, young adults have not been as quick to be part or to really return, come back in the local church. That is concerning to us. And I find that to be with most pastors that I talk to. Rodney's got a little different scenario. When we went down there Friday, he has a Bible college down there and he has several hundred students, I think, that are part of his school. So there were a lot of young people and we do have them, but I'm seeing that they're being disconnected or disengaged. They're not watching online, at least from our perspective and what we're tracking from our local church. And so we do have some concerns in that area, and trying to figure out how we engage, and then how we move people in process, how we move people in discipleship process, and from knowing God, from finding freedom, discovering their purpose, and really making a difference. And I can't say that we had that figured out. I think some of you guys have a national platform, and I think your ministries attract people from around the globe. And I think for a lot of local church pastors like ourselves, like myself, I think that we have different questions maybe that we would ask as far as from my seat anyway. But no, I mean, I think it's the best of opportunities for us, and it's also some of the greatest challenges that we have, at least personally from my experience in pastoring and leading the church forward.
Well, thank you. We have exactly 10 minutes left. I'm hoping that a lot of people will share this. We want to get this word out to thousands and thousands of pastors, a lot of whom are kind of wondering what to do. Of course, circumstances are different in different churches, different states, of course. So as you wrap up, and I'm going to start with Rodney, who we had to kind of cut off because it was some kind of glitch. Why don't you maybe finish your thought? And then just for the 2 minutes you have, just address to that pastor who's maybe watching this looking for some answers. Maybe their income is down, their attendance is down, they don't know what's going to happen. Maybe they're in California and their churches aren't even open. So just share really anything you want to say, maybe even that you think we left out so far. So Rodney, you start.
Okay, I mean, there's a lot of other stuff that we have a grace to have a book that just came out on the virus called The Pandavirus, An Unseen Enemy Shut Down the Planet. It's been banned by Amazon, but it's available through our ministry. I'm sending thousands of copies out now. So I know the whole history, where this thing started, what's going on. But let me just say that, I mean, we could sit around and argue about all that. The bottom line is, what we do is we minister. And everybody has to find that expression of ministry. However, they've got exactly what God tells them. I talk to pastors around the world. I've traveled to 85 countries. People call me, what do I do? I said, follow the Holy Spirit. Exactly. They said, well, we can't do this. We can't do this. I said, and pray. God will show you a way through. God will give you a way through. So obviously we can meet no restraints, no masks, no social distancing. We have a camp meeting here. People came from all over. We had the youth week, which you were at, which is 13 to 18. We had 800 teenagers come. This week, 500, 6 to 12s. This week, right now, closes out tomorrow night. So we're just going on doing what we normally do and asking God for his help and grace and really the Holy Spirit to help us. So I tell all the pastors, pray. God, what do you want me to do? God will give you a solution. Even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances, doesn't matter if you're meeting in communist China or in some terrible place in the world, God will give you a way through. There's always a way through. There's always a way through. God will give you a way. So that's what I encourage, Pastor.
Okay, Pastor Mark Driscoll.
Number one, fear and courage are both contagious. And leaders have got to cast out the spirit of fear and welcome the Holy Spirit for courage. And this is a time where everyone is lacking courage and leaders need to lead in courage. I believe courage is contagious like fear is contagious. Number two, in Revelation 2 and 3, it says the churches need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling them to do. And this is a time when leaders probably are not going to find their answers from other leaders or on the internet. They're probably not going to find it from their government. They're going to have to get their answers from God. And they're going to need to proceed boldly with whatever it is God has called them to do. So we may not all come to the same conclusions, but we're following the Spirit. And he had in Revelation different assignments for different churches. So our unity is in obedience to the Spirit, not coming to the same conclusion. And lastly, if we care about human suffering, we have to care about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone is eventually going to die somehow from something. And if we want to end human suffering, we need to preach Jesus loudly, boldly, publicly, unashamedly, and consistently. Because if we want to end suffering, eternal suffering is the worst suffering of all. That's why the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And every minister needs to have courage to proceed forward, to preach the gospel, because if not, people will not die of COVID, they will die of sin, and they will not just suffer, they'll suffer the eternal flames of hell. So we've got a very important job to do, and we cannot lose sight of it. Mm.
Amen.
That's phenomenal.
Bishop Jackson, would you like to respond?
I would. I love what Mark said, and Rodney Brown was amazing. I think it's key that we follow the Holy Spirit. My emphasis recently has been growing intimacy with God and leading our people in more deeper discipleship. So again, I believe the church will not be the same after COVID. It will not be the same because we are being pushed as the early church in a sense through persecution, and everywhere they ran in persecution, the gospel spread. They didn't know that God had a strategic plan that as they escaped the power of persecution, they ran into the purpose of God. So I believe we're gonna do that. I believe we're gonna have to amp up our prayer as we seek the face of God. I believe that the gospel is getting ready to move into a new dimension, but the election is going to matter. So I want to mention one more time, I've got a book called A Manifesto, and it's
And say how people can get it.
You people can get the book by Amazon, also in Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, everywhere books are sold. And I believe it's going to make New York Times bestseller list eventually. It has to be read by both white and minority Christians, because we need to come together. God's allowed the Me Too movement. He's allowed the whole class structure issue and race to come to the surface so that we could regain leadership, the church, and that we can lead the way in a reformation of America. Everything that's not kingdom is being shaken. And as we take assertive stances in this free country, I believe we're gonna rebuild. So a manifesto is important. Book, it's prophetic message, I really believe. But also, I love what my brothers are doing here. We're shaking America, we're winning souls, and we're holding our ground. The church will never close. It's never been shuttered. And I believe that we're gonna reach more people, each one of us and all of us collectively in the days ahead. Thank you for having me, Steve.
Well, thank you for being here. And we have about 1 minute for each of you. And I'll start with Pastor Benny, then Pastor Eugene. And I'm going to close it out with Pastor Sammy. So you end us on a high crescendo. And again, let me say that please share this. If you have ideas on how we can get it out, I want this to get out to tens of thousands of churches, because I think what's being said is so important. So Pastor Benny.
Steve, I'm honored to be with you great men. I admire all of you from afar. A couple things I'd say right quick. Right when COVID started, I heard a quote by Thomas Edison. He said, "In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity." I'd like to remind us that in the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. And then Charles Spurgeon said these words. I look at them just about every day. Spurgeon said, "Fear to die? Thank God I do not. The cholera, which was the pandemic of his day, may come again next summer. Pray it may not. But if it does, it matters not to me. I will toil and visit the sick by night and by day until I drop. And if it takes me, sudden death is sudden glory." And what I want to say, God has just called us to be faithful. And God has put us here for such a time as this. Let's just be faithful, and God's going to do exploits even in the midst of COVID.
Amen. Awesome. Pastor Eugene?
Yeah, there was a quote by John Wesley. John Wesley said light yourself a fire and people will come from miles around to watch you burn. And I get, for me personally and for the message for the body of Christ, I really believe that's what God is doing. God is fanning into flame a greater passion and people that want him. And I think everything that can be shaken is shaken. I think there's a pruning taking place in the church. But the church will prevail, because the church has been called to be people of love. And the people are not our enemy. Political parties are not my enemy. People of different persuasions are not my enemy. People are the prize for the kingdom of God. And so for me personally, leading forward into this and into this next season of our community and our local church, I want to just encourage this. I have a positive eschatology. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ will prevail. I believe that the end of the book has been written, and Mark mentioned Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I think the end of the book tells us that we know the end of the story, and our prayer is that even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. So I'm contending for that. I'm contending for a prevailing church, a victorious church, and excited about what God has in store for the future for us.
Amen. Sammy?
As Christians, we don't go through the COVID-19 pandemic. We grow through. We just don't go through. We grow through. Remind yourself, the God of the process is the God of the outcome. Same God. Do not confuse the temporary with the permanent. Do not make the temporary permanent. Remind yourself that order precedes overflow. God is putting his house in order, even in the midst of this pandemic. Remind yourself, the doors were closed. The Holy Spirit filled people, houses. the Holy Spirit is filling you, filling our homes, our houses, our relationships. And with the Holy Spirit, Peter, Acts 2:14, stood up and raised his voice. Silence is not an option. With the Holy Spirit, with truth and love, let us raise our voice. Let us tell Pharaoh, let my people go so they may worship. Let us tell Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow. And let us tell Herod, go tell that fox, we're going to continue to heal the sick, cast out demons, because on the third day, everything changes.
Amen. And I'll thank each of you for taking time on fairly short notice to be on our Charisma panel. We're going to do at least two more. The next one will deal with the racial unrest and the protest and in my opinion, the anarchy that has happened so many places. And then we're going to have a panel of people with prophetic ministries who are known as prophets to deal with this question. What is God saying during this time, this pandemic, the unrest, the election coming up? So I know that as we put these out on social media and other ways, people will be interested in that. And as the Lord leads, we will do this again. And so we're interested in feedback from our viewers and those who will be listening to this on podcast, or we may transcribe it and put it in print as well. So thank you for listening, and share it far and wide on social media. And again, thank you to my panel, Pastor Benny Tate, Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, Pastor Mark Driscoll, Pastor Sammy Rodriguez, Bishop Harry Jackson, and my own pastor, Eugene Smith. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in.
I'm back in the studio, and if you're hearing me, you listen to the whole thing. I'm impressed. I think it was really worthwhile. I really, really hope that you'll put this on your own social media, that you'll share it with friends through email, however you get the word out. I just thought that one of the comments about that courage is contagious, just like fear is contagious. And so many churches, so many leaders don't know what to do. They don't. But I think that we got some answers in this panel. So thank you for listening to the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. It's the podcast to inspire you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.